All right, turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 4, please. Many people, believers or unbelievers alike, would be impressed with the modern-day mega churches, their facilities, and coffee shop, cafeteria. Some of them has a cafeteria. And size of their congregations and the building, impressive building size, and the big staff and big budget. Of course, their pastor's credential. Some of them have a doctor of divinity or a doctor of theology. But even they even have a satellite campuses. Do you know this? Some big churches have a satellite campuses? And the pastor is in one location there, but a group of different congregation in different location, they watch the pastor preaching through the big gigantic screen. By the way, nowadays, satellite campuses are very much in among the mega church pastors. Instead of sending out next generation pastors, training them and send them out to the different locations, they just send out their televised image. As you can tell, I'm not for that concept. And you may say, well, because you have a small church, it doesn't matter. I don't like the idea. That's not what the Lord intended. Because, let me put it this way. I sure don't want to put my ugly face on the gigantic screen for the people to look at it and criticize how ugly I am. Thank you. And I want them to concentrate on who Jesus is instead of who pastor is. Nowadays, it's almost like becoming the Christian celebrity mentality. It is important for us to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of a pastor. First century church had none of this advantage. They didn't have a big budget, staff, or buildings, or even the satellite campuses. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they could do far more than some mega church, modern day mega churches could do. Let's stop and pray. Father, we want to know you through your word. Persecution time will come, if not, it's already here. Instead of bowing down to the authority, instead of bowing down to the popularity, instead of bowing down to the safety, we want to do what is right in your sight. We know that we cannot do that unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless we are powered by your word. We can only achieve that through being in tune with the Holy Spirit through our prayer and the word of God. Father, teach us, open our heart, and write down your truth in our heart. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may be able to understand the wisdom in your truth. And let us have that humble heart to receive your truth with a gladness. We lift up our brother Jack Sutton to you, who is going to have an amputation surgery tomorrow due to his diabetes. Father, we ask you to watch over him and let this surgical procedure to be complete and without any complication. Father, we also pray for our President Obama. Don't let him find the rest until he finds the Prince of Peace and turn his heart over to you and seek you. We also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way. We think of our assistant pastor, Merrill Simon, who is in California fighting against this forest fire. We are asking you to watch over him and his crews. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, please. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed that they were taught, and they taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. for it was already evening. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Peter's second preaching brought another large group of people to the Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this time, 5,000 people were saved. Some Calvinism theologians says, well, there is no example in the Bible about the altar call. This is the extreme people. And they said the pastor should not give an altar call at the end of church services because it's not in the Bible. Well, to their surprise, according to my book, chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts, there is an example of altar call. Well, in my opinion, as a matter of fact, that's a pretty good altar call. 3,000 people got saved one day, and a few days later, there's 5,000 people got saved. I think that beats pretty much any record by the Billy Graham or Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade, don't you think? It's a very good altar call. As a matter of fact, Jesus made several altar calls during his teaching. And he's, for example, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's an altar call, don't you think? Since it is recorded in the Bible, since it was taught by, exampled by Jesus and practiced by the apostles, I'm going to continue an altar call as the Holy Spirit prompts me to do so. Go down to verse 5, please. It came to pass on the next day, and their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, note that word, please, be filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't know why I have this silly impression. Whenever I read the Jewish religious code by the high priest, I think of this movie poster I've seen, Godfather. You may say, where did you come up with that idea? Because these guys are pretty much a Jewish mafia. And they're a tight family, and this code essentially composed by a high priest family. Their religious code system was so corrupted. See, the high priest, Annas, was deposed from the high priest position. When he was deposed, he literally handed over to the Caiaphas, his son-in-law. And Annas had 5 sons, and he passed the high priest position in all 5 sons, one time or another. That is a serious, serious nepotism. And you say, well, that's then. Modern day Christian church, we don't have that problem. Yes, we do. Don't think that this kind of blind nepotism doesn't happen in Christian churches in America. Actually, it happens far more than we cared for. Some pastors choose to appoint their unqualified son as the next senior pastor, even though that young people were never been called to be a pastor by God. And you may say, well, name one example, Joel Osteen. And you may say, well, he's a Christian brother, you cannot say that. Well, I can say that, because he's not qualified to be a pastor. You know why? Because in the televised interview, he cannot call sin, sin. And he said, Mormonism isn't Christian, part of Christianity. And the people at the interview asked, well, where did you come up with that idea? He said, well, because I never studied the religions. How about closing your mouth and not say anything? He's not qualified to be a pastor, and he's not, never, I don't believe that he's been called. Was it wrong for these religious rulers and the Sanhedrin to call for an official meeting to find out what kinds of teaching, what kinds of gathering these Christians are doing? No, they have every right to do so because they are responsible. They have a responsibility of protecting Jewish faith. That means they are supposed to find out every new teaching, and they're supposed to examine and interview the new teachers in Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13. That is their job. They certainly had the right to ask, investigate what the church was doing, but they did not have a right to keep the innocent man in jail overnight. And they refused to honestly examine the evidence. Their question was legal, but they did everything they could to evade the evidence. And as a matter of fact, they never called the miracle as miracle. They said this, using pronoun. They did not have a gut to say this miracle, because they didn't want to give a credit to Jesus Christ, because the miracle was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We find that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit again. In other words, the Holy Spirit put the word in the man's mouth, Peter's mouth, so that he may be able to speak the truth in boldness without any problem. Whenever we encounter unbelievers' challenge or the question regarding the truth of Jesus Christ and regarding the Christianity, make a quick prayer in your heart. Ask God to give you, fill you with your heart with the Holy Spirit, to answer them with the truth in boldness and love. Listen, this is very important. Unless the Lord put the word in the man's mouth, there's nothing worth hearing. Let me repeat it one more time, because we have this stereotype concept. If the Billy Graham speak, it must be true. Or if Billy Graham speak, it must be anointed. Not necessarily. Because that man is so in tune with the Word of God for all of his life, but he can speak wrong things. He's a fallible man, not infallible God. Am I making sense? When I go to Senior Pastors Conference of Calvary Chapel in Murrieta Conference, they have the same speakers lined up almost every year. And I had to ask one of the main person, why not change some? Do you really think that God cannot speak through the small church pastor? He said, yes, but they will never do that. Because they all, same way, like many of us, we have that stereo concept. If you have a big church, if you have a big congregation, you must be anointed. If that's the case, the most anointed person in the United States is Joel Osteen. That's not true. Unless the Lord put the word in the man's mouth, there's nothing worth hearing. In chapter 11, Peter was quoting the Psalm 118, verse 22, which is a messianic psalm. And Jesus was rejected by men, especially by the leaders, but he was exalted by the God the Father. Now, the verse 12 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because Peter was telling the people, especially the leaders, Jesus was one of the way of salvation. But he said, he's telling them, Jesus, the only way. If you want to ever get to have that feeling to be rejected by people, laughed at by people, and persecuted by people, if you that have urge, just simply declare that Jesus Christ the exclusiveness of salvation through Jesus Christ. You can tell people about God. They will put up with you. Because there are many gods in the world. But if you declare that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for our eternal life, now you draw the battle line. If you notice in our church, we don't say, "May the God bless you." In some of the notes you will see is, "May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you." We purposely declared Jesus Christ, whom crucified for our sins. All right, go to verse 13, please. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to this man? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 13 gives me a comfort, and you may say, why? Because sometimes I wish that I was able to go to Bible college or seminary. And you're thinking, some of you are thinking, you mean you never went to Bible college or seminary? Well, I went to the Bible college that was inside of a Murrieta conference site. So I went near the Bible college, but that doesn't mean I will attend the Bible college. Yes, I don't have the fancy Bible college degree or seminary degrees. This is a great time for you to walk out the door. If you're disappointed. But then again, you're not the first one to taunt me because I don't have a seminary degree. You might be surprised, a great servant of God never received a seminary degree or Bible college degree. Like a good example, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Peace of the Great Britain, renowned preacher, and William Carey, modern-day missionary father, and G. Campbell Morgan, profound theologian of England, and D.L. Moody, greatest evangelist of yesteryear, and Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones, who took over the pulpit from the G. Campbell Morgan and ministered throughout the 20 or 30 years at the Westminster Chapel, and Hudson Taylor, inland missionary of China, and my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer and C.S. Lewis. None of them have a Bible college degree, and none of them has a seminary degree. Oh, yeah. Couple other groups. All the apostles, with the exception of Apostle Paul, don't have a Bible college or seminary degrees, and know Jesus. Folks, listen up. I'm not against the Bible college or the seminary. If you're called by God to be a pastor, if you can go to Bible college or seminary so that you can learn the Word of God in truth more methodically, more systematically, by all means go. But don't measure God's servant by the level of education he has. The most important part is that person with Jesus or not? Amen? Amen. Now, when this high and mighty religious ruler saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they could tell that they are uneducated, I guess, or untrained men, but they were marveled at the boldness and insight they had in the Scripture. It was unmistakable. Even though their enemies could see that Jesus Christ had profoundly impacted this man. Now, let me ask you this. Could this statement can be said of you? Could this statement can be said of you and me when we encounter unbelievers? When we talk with the unbelievers, would they see us that Jesus impacted our lives? One of the bad examples we give to those who come visit our homes on Saturday morning, knock on the door. And we are here from the watchtower. And many Christians, because they don't know how to confront, they don't know how to respond to their questions, what they do is they slam the door and they say, "You're going to go to hell and you're going to burn extra crispy." Well, that's a nice way to evangelize. That's not a nice way to speaking the truth in love. And you may say, "Well, because I don't know how to talk to them." Well, then study. Study the Word of God. Spend the time in the Word of God instead of reading the sports pages, instead of watching soap opera. Get into the Word of God. Equip yourself. Somehow the Jewish religious rulers thought if they threatened them, these people would stop. That would be like holding your 8x10 size paper, 8x11 in this case, and standing in front of the baddest, the biggest hurricane of mankind. "I'm going to stop the hurricane with this piece of paper." You know why they couldn't stop? Because it's the move of God. Go down to verse 19, please. Now we see the righteous civil of disobedience. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what they had seen had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Speaking of civil disobedience, I found this picture on the internet. That bird has a gut, right? This was evident that when Peter and John refused to be intimidated by their threat. And all of us need to follow their example and make our decision on the basis, is this right in the sight of God? Rather than, is it safe or is it popular? If you think about popularity, if you think about safety, you can never stay in this Christianity. Because Christianity comes with a persecution. Jesus did not say, you might be persecuted. No, he said, you will be persecuted. However, we must be sure that we have a clear teaching of the Word of God, not taking the Word of God out of context. On our side, before we take a stand against the authority of the government, this is what we call the civil disobedience. Peter knew what the Lord has commanded the believers to do, and he was going to obey God at any cost. I heard some Christian believers said, "Well, taxing is paying tax or collecting tax by IRS is unbiblical and unlawful. So they exercise civil disobedience and not paying taxes." Guess what happened? They later found themselves, for their trouble, up the creek without a paddle. They were hiding themselves from the IRS. Guess what the Lord Jesus taught us? He said, pay taxes. And you may say, where is it? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22, verse 21. They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They were talking about tax. Should we pay the tax to Caesar or not? This is what Jesus answered. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Speaking of civil disobedience, Obama's current administration is doing everything they can against Christianity. If you like Obama and what he's doing, guess what? You came to the wrong church. Because I'm telling the truth, and here's the example, what they are doing against Christianity, especially in the military. Number one, in May 2013, a U.S. Army email list of many prominent Christian ministry as domestic hate groups. Number two, war game scenario at the Fort Leavenworth identified Christian groups and evangelical groups as being potential threats. That's us. Number three, evidence C, I guess. Training manual for the Army Reserve Unit identified evangelical Christian. That's us. Again, Catholic and Islamophobia as a par with Al-Qaeda and similar Sharia adherent terrorist organization in terms of readiness to engage in such extremism. Evidence number four, a West Point study released by the U.S. Military Academy's Combating Terrorism Center linked the pro-lifers to terrorism. If you are anti-abortion, if you are pro-life, you just became a terrorist according to this manual. So now I find a room full of terrorists according to the standard of the Obama administration. And I'm proud of infidel. So what? Verse 23, please. Being let go, they went to their own companion and reported all that chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God, you made the heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, what did a nation raise, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now the Lord look up their threats and grant your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is one of the truly great prayers recorded in the Bible. And it is a good example for us to follow. And you may say, well, why do you think it is a great prayer? To begin with, Peter and John just came from the stronghold of the enemy. And the church met them in order to pray with them. Way too often today, the believers gather together in the prayer meeting as though they're going into the concert or the party. There is a very little sense of urgency and danger because most of us are comfortable with our Christian walk due to our complacency and laziness. Did you hear that? Majority of our Christians are lazy and they're complacent. Because it's not in their mind, it's not my job to witness. Really, the people are dying without Jesus Christ. If you witness daily, you will have that urgency in your heart. I need to pray hard so that God will give me the boldness and love for these lost souls. But a lot of us don't have that. It was a united prayer meeting as they lifted up their voices to God in one accord. Listen, division in the church always hindered the prayer and robbed the church of the spiritual power. These apostles and the rest of the followers of Jesus Christ, their praise solidly based on the Word of God. The Word of God and the prayer must be always go together. In His Word, God speaks. Through this Word, He speaks to us and tell us what needs to be done through us. In our prayer, we speak to Him and make ourselves available to accomplish His will. Listen, true prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do His will in us and through us. It means getting His will be done on earth, not man's will in heaven. I know some Bible teachers, especially from the faith movement teachers, will say, in your prayer, name it, grab it, blab it, and name it, claim it, and blab it, grab it. Whatever you tell God, He is obligated to do it for you. That's far from the truth. God is not some vending machine. You put the quarter size of a prayer in, and you can push the button, and He had to do it. God is God, and we are His servant. We do what He tells us to do. We are not here for, He's not here for our pleasure. Rather, we are here for His glory. Amen? As the opening of their prayer, they acknowledge, these people acknowledge who their God is. By doing so, they put their situation in the right perspective. Think about it. You bring this problem, whatever this problem you have, you bring it in the presence of God and then realizing that who God is, God who created the entire universe, heaven and earth, and everything in it. Is this thing still big to you? When you put them in the right perspective, God is much, much bigger than your problem and my problem. Nothing is a problem to our God. So they made petitions. Not to ask for the protection from the rulers or the elimination of the rulers, but they asked for the power and strength and boldness to speak to God's word. It is no wonder God answered their prayer with a resounding yes, which shook the building they were in. Prayer is both thermometer and thermostat of the local church because spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. I like what John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, said. Prayer is a shield to the soul and sacrifice to God and scourge to the Satan. I like that. I have three applications for you guys. Number one, God's qualification for the manservant has nothing to do with the man's ideal choice. Number two, all of us need to follow the apostles' example, make our decision on the basis of is this right in the sight of God rather than is this safe or is this popular? Many Christians walk away from the truth because it's not popular. If you are one of them, you need to repent. Number three, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except which lies outside of the will of God. Amen? Amen.